Morning. As you might have guessed, we're talking about peace. I appreciate what Andy said, is that peace is one of those things when you have it, you probably don't appreciate it enough, and then when you don't have it, man, it's hard to get it back. So we're in this series. It's been taking 9 months, and so if we can bring that slide up. First 10 weeks, don't try to read this, it's not an eye chart, but the first 10 weeks were things that we think, truths that we believe, doctrine. Right? That's what Christianity is founded on, truth that's been revealed to us. The middle 10 weeks were actions that we take, practices that we engage in, spiritual disciplines that takes what we believe and embraces it and brings it into our lives, and that produces fruit, which is the third section that we're talking about now. It's think, act, be. And in a sense, we believe in order to become. When in the first century, rabbis had disciples, and the disciples would travel around, and what they wanted to do was they wanted to learn what the rabbi knew, but they also wanted to do what the rabbi did. But the whole goal was to become like the rabbi. And so we want to become like Christ, and that's why we have these values at CBC. One of the values is growing people change. As we grow spiritually, we change. Sometimes the change is easy, sometimes it's painful, but the change is caused by God. We participate as partners with him. We embrace him through belief and through actions, but he begins to show fruit in our lives through the Spirit who lives in us. And so it says in Galatians 5, if we can bring that up, that the Spirit living in us as we walk by him produces fruit. Love, joy, peace. The last couple of weeks we talked about love and joy, and today we're talking about peace. And walking by the Spirit, it's not a complicated, esoteric thing. It's simply getting up in the morning and saying, God, I need your help. God, I know that you're living in me, that I owe my life to you. Everything I do today, I need your help. All right? That's walking by the Spirit and not walking in our own power. So peace is the thing we're going to talk about today. If you were living in the 60s, maybe you remember this kind of picture, peace. Everybody was into peace. It was probably one of the most unpeaceful decades ever. People are always getting assassinated or wars are starting or things are going on. But everyone would say, well, let's give peace a chance. Like, we could just automatically do that. But it was a little bit rough. We laugh at Miss America or Miss Universe or what, you know, the idea of a beauty pageant saying, I just really want world peace, right? And why do we think that person's naive? We think, because that's not ever going to happen. Why is that? Because we live in a broken, fallen world where it just seems like it's never going to happen, right? So world peace is not a bad thing. It's just going to take a little more than we have to give it. So I thought, we've got one of these babies with us again. And we have two grandbabies. We've got one in Colorado, one in D.C., and we've told our kids, hey, just drop the baby off. We'll take care of it for a week or so. And they thought we were serious. So they've done that. So I did it again. This other daughter brought her baby, and we call her Peanut, but her name is really Emily, and she's 2.5. So she's another whole year older than the last one. And she's just amazing. She's hilarious. She just goes nonstop. She gets up in the morning, she just starts talking. And she's got this little dialogue. Maybe we're involved, maybe we're not. Everywhere we go, she's full blast, maybe takes an afternoon nap, but she's basically going for 12 hours straight. Thing I really like about little Emmy is that about 7:30 at night, you look at her and go, guess what, Emmy? It's time for bed. And she goes, fine. And you take her up and change her and pray a little prayer and read a book to her, and she just goes to sleep. She loves it. So I said, Emmy, what's the secret of your serenity? And she said, well, I'm only 2 years old. I really have no cares in the whole world. Everyone does what I ask, and I have no taxes or bills or anything. It's just great, so why not just sleep peacefully? She didn't say it exactly like that. It was more like, gah, 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 gah. But anyway, that's what she meant. And you think about it, when you sleep, that's a sign of peace, right? And when you can't sleep, I remember the first time I couldn't sleep because of something going on, and it was fifth grade. Fifth grade, I had to write a paper, and I was way behind, and I procrastinated like crazy, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night just going, this is driving me crazy. And of course, it's been like that pretty much ever since. You know, life has been one thing you've got to do, and you can't sleep, and I wish there was a place we could all go if we get up in the middle of the night, you know, and it's IHOP or something, but you never know. Because every time you can't sleep, the next day somebody says, I was up too. Well, we need to create an app for that. But it says somewhere in the Bible something like there's no rest for the wicked. It says something like that. It says in Isaiah that those who follow godly paths will rest in peace. And then the wicked, however, for them there is no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. So we came up with this saying that there's no rest for the wicked. And I have a friend who is a pastor and counsels people and things like that. He's not the most sensitive person, because I remember years and years ago he was counseling some guy whose life was a mess. I don't think he was a Christian, and he was just talking about all these things he was doing. And the guy said, I can't sleep at all. And my friend Ron said, well, it's because you're wicked. He just said, you're just wicked and there's no rest for the wicked, and that's why you can't sleep. And it probably worked out, but I don't know. So if you're a Christian, do you just sleep easily? And if you're not, you don't? It's not that simple, is it? There are still things in life that we just like can't get out of our minds. And so it produces anxiety. So I started thinking about anxiety this week. And there's even a phobia called somnophobia. Maybe you have it. I'm sorry. But it's a fear of sleeping. So that's tough. And then once they did a poll of what people's greatest fears were. And the number one fear of people that took this poll was public speaking. And the number two fear was death. So the idea was, if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be dead than given the eulogy, right? Because public speaking, it's terrifying. Some people are scared of all kinds of things. Like, some people in New York City will not go anywhere near the Empire State Building because they're afraid that somebody might drop a penny off the top. And they heard that if somebody drops a penny off the Empire State Building, it'll kill you, right? And so you might be afraid of that. Maybe that's why you haven't gone to New York. And so somebody did a survey of this, and they tried it. They dropped pennies from the same height. And guess what? They lived. It just bounced off their head and they felt fine. Right. So, because you know why? Because pennies, turns out, are aerodynamically unstable. So I'm just telling you, don't worry about that. Just, you know, I've got lots of stuff. Just check that off your list. Now, a ballpoint pen or a bowling ball, that's bad. So that is something to worry about. Or maybe you were thinking, you know, you get on a flight. And, you know, a long flight from like China to Australia or something. You're wearing your headphones. Did you see this last week? This woman's headphones exploded while she was on an airplane. So that's another thing to worry about. Or just don't wear those headphones while you're on an airplane. Don't go to sleep in them. So there's always something to worry about. I don't even like opening the paper anymore. It's just like, hey, while you were sleeping, the world got worse and more scary, and there's more things to be anxious about, and fear sells, right? So Bluebell is a good way to get rid of anxiety. A lot of people do that. Drinking, you know, we just had a big drinking week with St. Patrick's Day. People do that to forget. Smoking, people don't do that so much anymore. So then they have to eat ice cream or drink or whatever. Or golf. Golf is like a big, it's supposed to calm you down, unless you've ever played, you know, because they said if the worst day on the golf course is better than the best day in the office. But that's probably written by somebody who doesn't play golf. So there's a lot to be worried about. However, good news is there's peace available. And I'm going to get to that right now. So in the Bible, it talks about peace in this sense. Starts off in Numbers chapter 6. The blessing of Aaron. We've probably heard this. And God says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you what? Shalom, peace. Shalom was this big word in Hebrew. And the idea is, this is the way things were supposed to be. When God created the world, it was shalom. Everyone was in their rightful place. All relationships were good and healthy. The relationship between God and man was good. The relationship between other people was good, and internal peace was available. So that's what shalom meant in the Old Testament. As it becomes clear that the world is fallen and broken and there's no shalom, God says there's going to be a Messiah. So in Isaiah, talks about the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. That's really good news. There's this Messiah who's going to come, and he's the Prince of Shalom. He can bring about life on earth the way it was originally intended to be. And then at Christmas time, we read Luke 2 and says this. Luke 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, what? Peace among those on whom his favor rests. The Messiah is going to come. He's not going to make peace immediately all over the whole world. He is going to come back the second time and do that. But the first time he's going to come and bring peace into the lives of those who believe in him, who have a relationship with him. So there's this Messiah who's going to come and create peace. And that's what the New Testament's all about. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he talks in every single one of his letters, he uses this phrase, grace and peace. Now, if you saw that in any letter that you would ever get anywhere in New Testament times in the Roman Empire, it would probably say something like grace and peace, and it would probably say it somewhere or especially in the beginning. So Paul continues that, but he infuses those words with greater depth and meaning. For instance, it used to be charein was greetings, but he always would say charis, which means something a little bit different. But again, grace and peace was the typical way you would start a letter in the first century. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So charis means grace. And so what Paul is doing is he's embedding, infusing this word with all this meaning that now Christianity brings, because really it means God decided to give you a gift. And that gift is the greatest one he could ever give, because we're broken and there's something between us and God. And he decided to do a deal with us where we had to do nothing and he had to do everything. And that's what grace is all about. And so as Christ took our sin upon himself, he gave us this gift of life that all we have to do is receive, and that's grace. And so when someone would read grace and peace, they would start to begin to realize, oh my gosh, grace is this huge thing. And it creates peace. So grace was a Greek word. Peace had its roots in a Hebrew idea. So this is catching all the Greeks and all the Jews, right? Because you've got grace, and that what follows upon grace is peace. It produces this life in which there is peace. The Greek word for peace is Irene, which, if you know, the woman's name Irene is from this word. So if your name is Irene, peace to you. It's what it means. And so essentially what Paul does is says, you've got to know about this grace, and without this grace, you really can't have peace. But one follows from the other. So he says three times in the New Testament, that I'll show you three verses. Number one, he says, because of this, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live, die the death we should have died, and so God somehow takes all of our sin, placed it onto Christ. Christ paid for it. It says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So on the cross, Jesus was judged for our sin. He died and was resurrected and he was ascended. And so he comes to us and says, how about you just receive this? You can't work hard for it. You can't undo your sins, but I've undone them for you. And now I want to welcome you into my family. All you have to do is say yes. And suddenly there's peace with God. And maybe you can remember it. Maybe you can remember the moment when you came to Christ. And maybe there was a sudden rush of, oh my gosh, I used to fear God. I used to go around with guilt and shame and this heaviness, this weight on my shoulders. And now he has created this situation in which there's peace between us. Justification is embedded in the idea of declared righteous. It's the idea that when Christ died, he took my sin, My sin was transferred to him. His righteousness, when I believed in him, his righteousness was transferred to me. Somehow, God, in his heavenly bookkeeping, you know, transferred the righteousness of Christ to me. And that's why he can declare me to be righteous. Secondly, there's peace with one another. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, hold your teachers in the highest regard. I like that part. And live in peace with each other. It flows into our relationships. You come into this thing called the body of Christ, the church, brothers and sisters. It says, because God has created peace with us, let's have peace with one another. And I was thinking about this. I was saying, so when we're looking for peace, if there is a relationship that we've got that's messed up, that's screwed up, that's our fault, you got to go back and fix that, right? So in other words, it would be wrong for me to say, well, I just wish I had peace with that person. But if it's in my power to go back and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'd encourage us all to do that. Because that happens constantly, right? We're constantly dealing with our spouses, we're constantly dealing with our friends. There's times we just have to go and that creates peace. All we need to do often, I say if it's in your power, because some situations are so complex, it's not within my power to fix that easily. But if it is, I'd encourage you even just this week to go call up somebody and say, you know, I don't even know if you've been thinking about this, but I screwed up here and I'd just like to, you know, forgive me. Peace with one another. The third peace Jesus talks about on his last night with his disciples, he says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is coming. He'll teach you all things. I'm leaving my peace with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, which is totally based on circumstances, like nothing's wrong, therefore I feel peace. He's saying it's going to be different than that because, frankly, following Jesus is going to cause trouble. It's going to make your life more complicated. So he says, I'm not giving you the kind of peace where nothing's ever going to be a problem. I'm just saying I'm going to be with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. So I wanted all that to come to one last passage that I wanted to focus on, which is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But before we get there, I thought I'd show you a little video because I started thinking about how to experience peace. And it reminded me of this Seinfeld episode where George's dad got a method of creating peace in his life by just screaming out the phrase, serenity now. I don't think he was supposed to yell it. I think he was just supposed to say serenity now. Maybe this is a kind of thing. It's kind of like a mantra, but it made me laugh and I just thought I'd share it with you. So this is how you get peace in the Seinfeld world.
Serenity now! Serenity now!
What is that?
Doctor gave me a relaxation cassette. When my blood pressure gets too high, the man on the tape tells me to say, serenity now!
What happened to you, pal?
Joey Sanfino and some of the neighborhood kids. They ambushed me with a box of grade A's.
Are you all right?
Oh, no, not fine, fine. Serenity now. Serenity now, serenity now.
So you're using Frank's relaxation method?
Jerry, the anger, it just melts right off. Serenity now. Serenity now.
Oh. Hey, what happened to you?
Serenity.
So you can try that. Doesn't tend to work. It just kind of bottles it up and then you just blow up later. So let's see what Philippians 4 has to say about serenity, about peace, about experiencing the peace that we don't create. It's going to happen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so I love this passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And the first thing he says is rejoice. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you just ignore all the horrible things that are happening in your life and you just like, well, if I just rejoice, then everything will go away magically. No, there's more to it than that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I think what he's saying here in this verse is God is real. The gospel is true. Jesus Christ really did come to earth, really did take my sins. He really paid for them all. And he is now with me. The Holy Spirit's living in me. The Lord is near now, and I know where I'm going when I die. And I rejoice in that. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. But I think what he's saying here is rejoice, have joy in the fact that God is with you. Don't just rejoice and try to call something bad good. Just say, God, thank you. I'm so grateful that I know you, that you're the kind of God that you are, that you're with me now, and you're always going to be with me. I rejoice in that all the time. The second thing he says is talk to him. You know, you could just bottle up your pain or your frustrations or whatever. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And you might think, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do, right? So he's saying, well, just talk to God. Tell him about it. He is with us. He's near. He wants to listen. So tell him, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he's saying, God's always wanting to hear. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him how you're feeling. We have a high priest who knows how we feel. He's not surprised by it. And then ask him, you know, ask him anything you want. God, I'd really love it if you would do this in this situation. But I thank you that you're the God you are, and whatever you do, because normally that's not the way we would do things. We'd say, God, I'd like you to do this, and if and when you do it the way I want it, then I'll say thank you. But that's not what it says, is it? It says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So you're thanking God at the time, even before there's the results, which is like, how do I do that? Because he's good. Because he's the kind of God who's there. And whatever he ends up doing is going to be the best thing. Present your request to God. Now, Peter, if you remember Peter wasn't exactly the most peaceful kind of guy. And he was always saying and doing things that were a little bit crazy. But he learned by walking with Christ, walking with God for years and years and years and decades. At the end of his life, here's what he says in 1 Peter 5. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, because he cares about you. So that's Peter's advice. And that's Peter knowing life is not that easy, and he's probably gonna die for Christ, but he says this, God really cares about me. Tell him. And then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, after finding joy in the character of God and his presence, telling him how we feel, trusting him and thanking him, it says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's beyond. Sometimes there's people in this church, in the first service, in this service, I'm looking out and I'm going, I know these people have peace, but I don't know how, because I know what's going on. It's really hard. And so he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll guard you. It'll guard your emotions, guard your thoughts. It's not a quick formula like I just say these things and immediately everything's fine. I know life is hard and it's a process, but this is what he says. And then he says in verse 8 something else, one last thing. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, pretty positive things, he says, focus on those. I mean, a lot of times we can spiral down by negative thinking. Thinking about the worst case scenario, all those things. And so I think he is saying, think about positive things, think about good things that are true. But I think it goes even further than that. I hadn't really thought about this till this week. I think a lot of what he's saying in verse 8 is doctrine. Now, doctrine means what is true, the way things really are. If you think about it, the big questions in life, the big philosophical questions, that's what they tell you not to think about, right? In other words, most of the time people will say, don't think about, you know, is there a God? And if there is, what kind of a God is he? And does my life matter? And is history going anywhere? And there's any purpose in this whole life? That will just get you anxious and depressed. That's what the world tells us, right? But I think Paul's saying, guess what? Think about the big questions. I remember when I went to, you know, I was studying philosophy before I was a Christian, and these were all the kind of big questions that they were excited about, but there was no answers. And then I became a Christian, and suddenly I realized, oh my gosh, there's answers to these questions. And instead of giving me anxiety to think about the big questions, it gave me peace to think about, does life have any meaning? Is there a God? What's he like? Do I matter? Suddenly, I've got answers to all these questions. I even remember being in my freshman dorm and walking up the first flight of stairs, and I heard this song that I'd heard before, and some line in it said something like, "Is that all there is?" And I physically stopped and thought, you know, I used to hear that song and think, who knows, right? And I had just become a Christian just weeks before this, and I stopped and I said, thank you, God, I've got answers now. The big questions don't scare me anymore. They give me peace because they tell me, yes, you exist, and this is who you are, and I do matter, and you're involved in my life, and history's going somewhere. The big questions give me peace now. And finally, he says in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, this is Paul telling his disciples, put it into practice. He's not saying he's perfect. He's just saying, here's Christianity. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't you love the fact that it says the peace of God will be with you, and the God of peace will be with you? Let me close with a couple things. First of all, you've probably heard that phrase, peace like a river, that song, or where did that song come from? Well, that phrase that we know comes from a song called It Is Well With My Soul. And the background story is there was this guy named Horatio Spafford. That sounds like an 1800s name, doesn't it? You're not going to run into anybody this week called Horatio. Probably. Probably will tomorrow. But anyway, so this guy, he was a lawyer in Chicago, bought a lot of property, started developing things on the north side. It all burned down. He lost everything. And then they had a child, a young son, died. And then they had four girls. He and his wife Anna had four girls. And they were going to go over to England on this ship. And so he was going to go, but near the last second, he had to stay behind for some business. So the family, his wife and four girls take off. Ship hits another ship, sinks. And he gets a telegram from London when his wife finally arrives. And the telegram says, saved alone. So his four girls are gone. And when he took a ship over to London a few weeks later, and it passes over the spot where he lost his family, he writes this song called It Is Well With My Soul. He went on, they had three more kids, he lost one of them, they ended up going to Jerusalem and starting this ministry, but the song is one that's kind of stuck with us, and it goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He was in a lot of pain. But he's saying, you know, God, you are real. You're good. You're with me. I know where my family is. I know where I'm going. It's well with my soul. And I can talk to you. And I can tell you how I feel. And I can ask you for things. And I can even be thankful before I get the answers. And I can think about the big questions. Because I've got answers. And you're holding the universe and you're holding history, and all of this only makes sense when you, the Prince of Peace, are involved in my life. So let me pray, and I'm going to pray a prayer written by a woman named Rebecca Jordan, and just pray along with me. And if some of this really resonates with you, just make it your own, okay? So let's pray. Lord, sometimes my insides feel like a battle zone. Other times I'm caught in an endless storm with thoughts flying out of control. Confusion reigns and defeat creeps in to steal my joy. I need your peace. Calm my anxious spirit. I know that trust is a big part of experiencing peace. And that fear has no place in my life. Most of the things I worry about don't even happen. So I'm declaring my trust in you. I'm releasing the reins of my life again and asking you to take control. I may need to pray this prayer every single day, but I need more of you, God, and less of me. I surrender and admit I can't control people or plans or my circumstances, but I can yield those things to you and focus on your goodness. Thank you today for every good gift you've given, every blessing you've sent, all the forgiveness I don't deserve, and yes, even for every trial you've allowed into my life. I know when I pray and give thanks instead of worrying, you have promised that I can experience the kind of peace that passes all understanding. And whenever I'm stressed or anxious or afraid, help me remember to run to you. You're the only one that can calm my fears and end my fretful behavior. And whether in trivial or heavy matters, I know you will not only give me peace, Lord, you will be my peace. Amen.